The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
In Acts chapter 2, we've been trying to consider the four core activities of the original church. And today we would like to focus on now the seven effects, the seven results of that early church's steadfast commitment for what we see in verse 42. The early church's steadfast commitment to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And now we see the effects of the church engaging in those activities, and you can map them out differently, and I came up with seven of these in verses 43 to 47. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see here that the church is continuing steadfastly in these four core activities that are upholding the truth of the apostles' doctrine of salvation by grace alone. They're fellowshipping, engaging with one another, and thereby fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, breaking bread, no doubt observing the communion supper, but also spending time together by breaking bread and meals and fervently in prayer. Now, let's back up really to the whole context of Acts chapter 2, because we really need to know that all of this is solely by the power of the Holy Ghost, okay? How does God grow the church? How does God send revival in the church? It's solely by the power of the Holy Ghost, right? We see the Holy Ghost coming down, and do these men naturally have, of course, they spoke in tongues in this unique setting right here, but even today, does a man have the ability in and of himself to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and power? Okay, well, how are you preaching? In demonstration of the Spirit, right? So you have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit for God to bring down that preaching in power and demonstration. Now, how does it matter? What makes preaching in power and demonstration of the Spirit matter? It only matters if someone has been born again by the Spirit, right? And if they have a spiritual mind and a spiritual heart to receive those things. We find here in Acts chapter 2 that these were devout men. These were devout, pious men. And when they heard the preaching of the gospel, when the Holy Spirit came in power in the preaching of the gospel, what was the response in their heart? Verse 37, these men were pricked in the heart. So none of this preaching matters, right, until the Holy Ghost has done the work of regenerating people in the heart. Right? People are not born again by the preaching of the gospel. It's only to bring life and immortality to light, as we've already heard. But I want you to understand that none of this matters without the power of the Holy Ghost, right? In blessing men to preach and then also showing up beforehand to quicken those hearts where they are tendered, where they can be pricked by the preaching of the gospel. But then, unfortunately, Primitive Baptists, we are anti-absolutism, right? We do not believe that God has predestinated all events to occur before the foundation of the world. And we ought to stand against that, because that's heresy. That's heresy. Until it comes to church growth. Until it comes to church growth. And we quote, the Lord added to church daily such as should be saved. The Lord wants them here. He'll get them here. He'll grow our church. We're absolutists in church growth. You want to know the reason why we see these seven effects? You want to see the reason why the Lord is adding to the church daily? It's because the church was committed to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Now, I say all that to say, just like the preaching of the gospel, okay? Does a man in and of himself have the ability to preach the gospel in power and demonstration of the Spirit? No. But is the Lord going to bless that man unless he has been diligent to continue steadfastly, if I'll use the same language? Is he going to bless that man to preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit if he has not continued steadfastly in studying the Word? No. No. What is the agents by which God grows his church? It's the church, right? It's me and you. We are the agents by which, by the enabling power of the Holy Ghost, that God grows his church. And we all want the effects, don't we? Every church, every Primitive Baptist church, every church in America wants the effects of the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved. We all want that, don't we? And we pray for that. But those prayers need to be backed up by actions, right? And that's what we've been trying to consider for 9 months. What does the church look like? What are we supposed to be engaging in? And this is arguably the core tenets of everything we've been trying to consider, because these are the activities of the original Baptist church. We like saying we're the primitive church, and primitive means original. But does this describe, verses 42 to 47, does this describe the primitive Baptist church today? I'll let you answer that yourself, okay? I have my own personal opinion of the answer to that. I'll let you meditate on that yourself. I believe that the primitive Baptist church today says, and they showed up to public worship once a week, they went home, and they did it all over again. That's the testimony of the primitive Baptist church in America. Now, we're all about public worship. Do you see anything in here specifically about public worship? Now, they continued steadfastly in the temple. I believe they were worshiping. I believe they were engaging in partaking of the Lord's Supper. But do you see anything in these verses about solely public worship? See, we think church, as Primitive Baptists, we think church is only public worship. No, that's just the start. That's your reasonable service. Now, there's a whole lot more that goes into presenting your body a living sacrifice than just showing up to church once a week. But that is your baseline reasonable service. This is above and beyond, isn't it? You see these verses right here? This is not showing up to church once a week. This is not showing up to worship once a week. This goes above and beyond. Why? Because it encompasses our entire life. That's who we are as the church. Okay? That's who we are. Instead, in America, we have light switch Christianity. We turn on the light switch when we show up to church for public worship, and we turn off the light when we leave, and we do it all over again. Next week. Are we the light of the world? Are we the light of the world? We can't be, you understand, right? We can't be the light of the world on Sunday morning. It's great to have all of our lights shining together. Boy, it's a great encouragement to us, isn't it? But we're not the light of the world in public worship once a week on the Lord's Day. We're not the light of the world. We're the light of the world the other 24/7. Do you understand that? Instead, most of the church's activities only center around public worship. We turn on the light of the church building, and we turn off the light when we leave. We're the light of the world. Do you understand that? We're the light of the world, and how do we engage the world if that light is not shining when we're engaging with the world? Do you understand that? The core tenets of the original Baptist church was that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Now, we certainly should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We have responsibility to do that on Sunday, but I hope that you have understood that the church is a living organism, a body that has to be functioning 24/7. If we only turn the light switch on Sunday, if we only turn the life support on for the body once a week, how healthy is the body going to be when you turn the life support on for 2 hours out of a 7-day period. How healthy do you think that body's going to be when you turn the life support on? That body's going to be anemic, it's going to be weak, and it's going to look dead. You understand that? The church is more than public worship. The church is more than public worship. Now, this is what happens. This is God's pattern. This is God's model for church growth. And it's not trying to come up with some fancy new thing. That's what the denominational world wants to do. They want to come up with some newfangled activity, newfangled groups, newfangled, small group Bible study function to get people to come, because we have to come up with something new for God to grow his church. I want to tell you the exact opposite. You know what we need to do? We've got to get back to basics. Get back to basics. Get back to the tenets of the original Baptist church, because God's plan works. Did you know that? In every area of life, God's plan works. And we don't have to figure out. Isn't that easy, by the way? Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? I mean, people in other denominations, they have committees and they have brainstorming sessions. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do to get people here? What are we going to do? We got to come up with something brand new. And bless us in America, we're so just diluted with there's no depth. There's no depth in hardly anything. So you have to catch someone's attention during a 15-second sound bite, because nobody wants anything more substantial than that. I get that we're in a difficult spot. But everyone wants to come up with a committee to say, how can we grow the church? And they're wanting to come up with new ideas that people have never seen before to attract people. You want to know how you grow the church? Acts 2:42. It's just that simple. Just that simple. Why? Because God's church is simple. And it's made for simple sheep, just like me and you. God's church is simple. And God's pattern for church growth, God's pattern for revival, by the way, is simple. And God was so gracious, he gave it to us. God was so kind to inspire by his Holy Spirit these words for us so we can know exactly what to do. But that didn't do any good if we don't open the book. It doesn't do any good if we don't put it in action, all right? But this is what happens. This is what happens when God's church does it God's way and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. This is what happens. And you know what? If A equals B and B equals C, if we're not seeing C, that means there's a problem with A and B. I didn't get that formula just right, but maybe you got the point. Okay. The point was, if we're not seeing these results, that is an indication of how well we're observing the four core activities. Right? Right? So let's look at the results. Let's look at the results. What we should be seeing in the original Baptist church. What we should be seeing among God's people. Number one, fear came upon every soul. We're not going to have time to dig into these the way I'd like to, but there is a reverence. If you study church history, if you look at the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, there is a solemn reverence of God among God's people. And that's not something that we see in general Christianity today. There's not a reverence of God. Brother Michael Goins wrote a very great book, Rediscovering Reverence. And he laid it out fantastic in that book about how irreverent we are. Even Christians. I mean, it is standard practice for Christians in America to text or to say, OMG. You know what that is? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Even, oh my gosh. Okay, you can replace gosh with God, but your intention is the same. Okay? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. And what is that doing? It is dereverencing. It's being irreverent. It's dereverencing the hallowed name of God. You see, how are we supposed to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's name is not very hallowed among God, even God's people today. But what happens when God sends revival? I tell you, there is an exaltation of God's name. There is a reverence and a solemnness to God's name. Fear came upon every soul. Every Primitive Baptist needs to own and to read the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson. And you really need to read about the revival that God used him to, I believe it was Missouri where he moved to. But he describes just a reverence and a solemnness of worship. And you understand, right, that worship should be emotional. Now, that doesn't mean we're charismatic, okay? Or what is known in typical denominational Christianity today as charismatic, okay? Where we say that we can't, we're not really born again or we're not really worshiping until we possibly fabricate all of these emotions. But if you read the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson, when they were having revival in that area that he was in, everyone was weeping during weeping. When's the last time we saw anyone weep? I mean, I'm not a naturally very emotional guy. I mean, I cry every now and then. But when's the last time that we've seen anyone, a whole congregation, weeping other than maybe a funeral? Just by the preaching of the gospel and power, and because they felt such a gravity of their sins. And such a gravity and a thankfulness of God saving them from their sins. When's the last time we've seen anything like that in America? Well, we haven't. That's why we haven't seen revival. Right? There is a solemnness and a reverence of God that touches the soul. What happened? You know, it doesn't say these men were bawling their eyes out, but I don't think they were like, oh, well, I was pricked in the heart. I wanted to do something. You know what these men were probably doing? They were probably bawling their eyes out. Why? Because no doubt these men, they may have been somebody, you know, they had a mob mentality when Jesus was crucified. I believe some of these same men that were pricked in the heart right here were some of those same men that had been enticed by that mob mentality and were saying, crucify him, crucify him. Could you imagine the conviction of soul when they found out that man that I was saying, crucify him? He was the Messiah. He was dying for my sins on the cross. Boy, these men were weeping. I think these 3,000 souls, they weren't just, oh man, I feel a little bad. They were weeping. When's the last time we saw that kind of emotion among God's people? I'll tell you the answer for that. For me, I haven't. We cry, shed tear. But when Wilson Thompson was seeing revival in Missouri, the whole congregation was hyperventilating when they were weeping so much. We see people cry like that, but most of the time it's usually at funerals or some other tragic event. You know what that reflects? A reverence of God. A fear. Fear came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Now, the miraculous manifestation of these signs, no doubt that's done, and that has died off with the apostles. But God will do mighty things among his people in a providential, temporal, timely sense. Now, we're not going to see, you know, some of the healings. I mean, it's just amazing what God was doing during this time period that Peter, I believe it was Peter, that everywhere he walked, even his shadow was healing people. You know, people wanted to get Paul's handkerchief because they think that the spirit was just oozing out of these men so much, just being around them and getting his handkerchief could heal you. I mean, that's amazing, you know. But obviously, we're past that time of miraculous signs and wonders being manifested in the church. But God can do some mighty things among his people when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, right? Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and their goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. The church put the needs of the other members of the body ahead of their own, and they were a giving church. Now, this doesn't mean that we are required, if we're going to really be disciples, to go and sell everything that we have. well, again, we don't have time to lay this all out for you, but this is during a time period the Sanhedrin had so much control here in Jerusalem that if you joined the church, you were blackballed. Not just that you couldn't show up to synagogue, it's that they had such control over the economy in Jerusalem that these Christians were losing their jobs, and now they can't provide for their family. Well, these people understood the church well enough to say, that's my brother and sister in Christ. That's another member of the body, and I'm not going to have all of this excess when they're another member of the body can't provide for their family. So they were so moved by the Holy Ghost, right? They were so moved by the conviction of the Holy Ghost that I'm going to sell my excess to provide for my brother and sister that's in need that can't provide their bare minimums. Now, some people have tried to use this as an excuse for socialism. Well, there's a lot of people that have tried socialism, and it fails every time. Why? Because it's anti the Bible. It's anti-God, really. Okay, so this is not socialism. This is just amazing charity, right? Amazing love of the other members of the body. And what an amazing environment this must have been, that even the people who were more prosperous, you want to talk about having the right disposition and mindset in the body, the people who sold this and provided for it, they weren't looking at that and saying, that's mine, I'm giving it to you. No, they had all things common. They were in unity. They were in one accord. So what we find here is that the church is a giving church. A giving church, right? They see a member that's in need, and they go out of their way to give up their excess to help a member that's standing in need. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this. What is it? What's pure religion, according to James? It's to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That doesn't mean you go pat them on the back, because that's condemned in 1 John chapter 3. You don't go visit them and pat them on the back and say, I'm going to pray for you, when you've got a vacation home and you've got all this extra excess and money. You don't pat them on the back and say, well, I'm going to pray for you. I hope God provides your need. And then I'm going to go take my vacation at my house on the lake. No. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? So if you pat them on the back and you want to know how, hey, this is the Holy Spirit's words, by the way. This isn't David. 1 John chapter 3, he said, if you see your brother that has need and you don't provide for their need, he says, how dwells the love of God in them? Now, that doesn't mean you're not a child of God, but I'll tell you, you're not walking in the Spirit at that moment. If you pat them on the back and say, I'm going to pray for you, and I just spent all of this thousands of dollars in my recreational activities, you can't provide for your family, and I pat you on the back and say, I'm going to pray for you, instead of giving up this excess that I have to provide for their needs, the Apostle John and the Holy Spirit said, you are not manifesting the love of God in that action and in that activity. Okay? The original church was a giving church to provide for people that were in severe need. And these are people that now, because of their commitment to follow Christ, could not provide for their family. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Again, we see the unity here. One accord, singleness of heart. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. Why did they keep going to the temple? Because it was very evident that Jesus had fulfilled the law, right? Why did they keep going to the temple? Because these were good Jews that had felt the liberating power of the gospel in their life, and they had a whole lot of other kinfolk as Jews that were still in the temple, and that's where they were, so that's where they went to engage them. There were people that they knew needed the gospel, and they knew where they hung out, so that's where they were at. You know, think about Paul. What did he do when he showed up in all these cities? Did he just go up immediately to all of these pagans and start telling them about God. You want to know where Paul always started? He started at the synagogues, because there were godly men that believed in Jehovah God and believed in the scriptures. And you know what? If I'm going to show up totally with no background in the city, where do I want to at least concentrate my time to start with? Where I, at least I know there's God-fearing men. Why did Paul go there first? Because that is the promised location to find born-again children of God that are going to be receptive to my message. And I believe the early church was doing the exact same thing, right? These were still devout Jews that loved Jehovah God. They just hadn't got their mind around Jesus as the Messiah yet. They loved Jehovah God. So they weren't trying to just hang on to all this Old Testament sacrifices. They were showing up at the temple to try to convert these Jews. You get that? And they didn't show up once a week. They showed up every single day, continuing daily in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. We talked about breaking the bread, and that has a reference to communion. But this is not talking about communion, because it says they'd eat their meat. There's no meat in communion, right? They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The church spent time together every single day. And they were actively trying to convert people every single day. They were in the temple trying to convert people every single day. Why? Because their pastor said you need to go out and invite people to church? Because their pastor said you need to go out and do it? No, they were just so happy. They were just so happy with the gospel. They were just so happy with the good news that we've been saved by grace alone. They wanted to tell all their family and their friends about it, right? That's how churches grow. That's how churches grow. It's by sheep being excited about the food they're getting. By sheep going and bragging about the shepherd. By sheep loving Jesus so fully that it affects every area of their life and attracts people like a moth to a flame. Okay? The church continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And boy, they were happy. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. These people were happy. Praising God. I tell you, I talked about fervency of worship. Again, you can study so much church history, but, you know, Wilson Thompson, you know, we have a difficult time getting people to attend meetings, you know, if we host a meeting, you know, twice a year or something like that. We have a lot of Primitive Baptist meetings on the weekends. But during periods of revival, every single night they were having preaching in church, having worship. Why? Not because they even planned it out beforehand. No, they just said, we're going to keep, hey, which is what we ought to do, right? I mean, if you baptize, if 50 people said they want to join the church, I hope the last thing that we would do would say, well, I guess we'll just wait till next Sunday. Let's do it again tomorrow night, right? And that's what was happening. That's what was happening. God was moving so strongly. And these people, of course, I mean, they lived an entirely different life than we do, you know. And they didn't have TV to waste their time at night. They didn't have, you know, soccer and t-ball and karate and all this other stuff that takes up all of our time. They didn't have anything to do at night. So what'd they do? They went down to the church to hear the preaching, right? So I get it's an entirely different world. But during times of revival, there was a desire to go above and beyond the bare minimum of worship, okay? Why? Because they were happy, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, the Sanhedrin didn't like them, right? We know that. The Sanhedrin and the scribes, they didn't like them at all. But you know what? Everybody else did, which should be the effect if the gospel is impacting our life in the manner it ought to. Christians, especially Primitive Baptists, should be the best citizens, the best employees, the best neighbors that there are in this world. Why? Why? Because we're living out what the Bible says. We're trying to imitate Jesus Christ. And if you live that way, it says in Proverbs, if man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. They had a great reputation in the community. And why did they have a great reputation in the community? Because their actions were being impacted by God and by the power of the Holy Ghost, right? And we ought to have a good reputation in the community, having favor with all the people. Now, all of that, right? And then we arrive, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And again, I know we all want that result. I know we all want the end result. But, you know, God, for the most part, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. He says, if you reap to the Spirit, what are you going to get? You're going to get blessings of the Spirit, right? Now, I want to give this caveat. when we say that, when we sow that seed, we can't take credit for the seed. But God uses men to sow it, right? Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, if Paul was lazy, how many churches you think would have been planted? A lot less than were, okay? He was diligent. He worked hard. But you want to know what enabled him to do that? The power of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And yet I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me, right? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, we get blamed for all of our mistakes, but we can't even take credit for all of our successes. It's the power of God. You understand that, right? It's the power of God that grows the church. The Lord added to the church. But you want to know how the Lord added to the church? By these members of the church continuing steadfastly, by showing up in the temple every day, right? By them telling their Jewish kindred and friends about the good news of the gospel. You see? When a man, like we mentioned earlier, when a man preaches in power and demonstration of the Spirit, God uses him. He can't do it by himself. But it takes his commitment and his diligence to be the best that he can be to feed the sheep. Okay? Jesus said, when we talked about in Matthew chapter 16, about him establishing the church, he said in that context that I will build my church. I will build my church. But Jesus went to heaven. And he established it, right? Where was Jesus at in Acts chapter 2? Now, he's everywhere present, nowhere absent. That's not a trick question. I know that. Where was Jesus as a man in Acts chapter 2 when the church was growing by leaps and bounds? Where was he at? At the right hand of God the Father. Now, he was there by the power of the Holy Ghost, wasn't he? But where was the physical body of Jesus? He was in heaven. But how did the Lord add to the church daily such as should be saved? He did it through the members of his body, right? Now, God gets all the praise and glory for it. What Paul say when all the Corinthian church were bickering over who baptized them and all that? Yes, I planted, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase. But who does God use to do the planting and the watering? Paul's and Apollos's, right? me and you. Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, do you think that Jesus, think about any house you're talking about, think about the house of the Lord, think about the church, think about a physical building, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. How many houses do you think nowadays that God comes down from heaven and erects a structure of building a house? How many times do you think that's happened? Zero. You want to know who God uses to build his house? The people with the hammers, right? The people who are here, right? And who is that? It's me and you. I'm so glad that God made his church so simple. So simple. Is there anything hard? Is there anything complicated about Acts 2:42? There's not. There's not. It's simple. That's what sheep need. Sheep need simple. But we also see the powerful, powerful effects if we do things God's way. Galatians chapter 6. If you're not weary in well-doing, and I get weary. I may not be doing as much well-doing as I need to. I get distracted just like you do. But you know what? I get weary. I get weary from time to time. But it is a Bible promise that if we are not weary in well-doing in due season, that's why we have to say according to God's will, right? God has made everything beautiful in His time. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. You realize that says shall, right? We're all about shalls as Primitive Baptists. Now, the scary part, though, is that we will reap. We're not going to go back and look at that whole context. We will reap, and you will reap what you've sown. The question is, what are we sowing? What are we sowing, right? What are we sowing? Because we will reap. We will reap if we faint not. The question is, what are we sowing? What are we sowing? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, I've been so disappointed for so many years that I would say the majority of Primitive Baptists, and if this is an inaccurate generalization, please forgive me, but I would say the majority of Primitive Baptists are fatalistic in church growth. That if the Lord wants them here, He'll get them here. If the Lord wants His church, you realize, and I don't say this pridefully, it's my opinion that God wants every single one of His children to be a Primitive Baptist. Why? Because I believe we're the original Baptist church. I believe we are the closest to what we see in the Acts of the Apostles. And I believe we have the closest representation of the Apostles' doctrine that is in Christianity today. Now, do you think that Jesus is happy when Christ in you, the hope of glory, Jesus in your heart, do you think He's fully satisfied? Now, I'm all for somebody knowing the name of Jesus and being baptized and being a total unevangelized heathen, okay? It's better for you to know the name of Jesus than not know anything. But do you think God is fully happy and satisfied when so many of His children look at Him on the cross and say, I'm glad that I accepted you. I'm glad that I added to your work. I'm glad that I did my part. Therefore, I'm going to go to heaven. Do you think Jesus is fully satisfied with that? Or do you think Jesus wants every single one of His children to look at His cross and say the same thing He said, it is finished, and to profess that publicly and be baptized? What do you think? Do you think Jesus is fully happy with all of His children saying your work on the cross is not sufficient? I don't think He is. I don't think He is. So it is my opinion. It's my opinion that God wants every single one of His children to be a baptized Primitive Baptist. You agree with that? Now the question is, why aren't they? Why aren't they? Because that's good. You know, it says, well, if the Lord wants them to be a member of the church, then they'll be a member of the church. It's my opinion God wants every single born-again child of God to be a member of the church. Do you agree with that? That's my opinion. So the problem is not God's desire. The problem is not God's desire for His children to be Primitive Baptists. The problem must be in the church that's supposed to tell them about it. Okay? Now, how do we fix that? How do we fix that? God made it so simple, right? So simple. Follow this pattern. Follow this pattern. Continue steadfastly. In the apostles' doctrine, it all starts with truth. It all starts with the gospel of salvation by grace alone. It all starts with truth. Fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. I pray that God will bless us to continue steadfastly in those truths.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.